Thank you, Mark and Miriam. I always wondered what it's like to sit on deck over there, ready to sing. And then you don't get called on. Tommy, I was waiting on you over there behind the piano. I had you covered. Well, tonight we're going to continue our study of the spiritual gifts. And every born-again believer has at least one spiritual gift. So these are what we call the motivational gifts. And I want you to turn to Romans. We can look back at Romans chapter 12. And then I want you to find Luke. And I'm not going to really read that much from Luke, but I'm going to give you a great example of the gift of teaching tonight. And you'll be able to scroll through it as I talk. So I just want to talk to you tonight. In Romans chapter 12. And we go down here, it says in verse 4, "For just as each of us, one body with many members, and these members do not always have the same function, so in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Here's where God's equipped us. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, we already studied that. We defined that as spirit-inspired preaching and teaching. There are no prophets in our day like there were in the Old Testament and the New Testament times, because the canon is closed. You got God's revelation right here. And then he goes on and says there's the gift. Some of the interpretations that you have say that we've got the gift of serving, and others says helps. And that's where you're motivated by meeting the needs of another person. God just gears us and gives us the gifts where we have our greatest affinities. Does that make sense? And now we go down here, he says, "Then I've given the gift of teaching." So let's stop right there. Historically, teaching was the calling of the rabbis in the synagogue. But then when the church was established, then we see, you know, the apostles were sharing and the elders in the church. So the teaching of the teachers was mainly doctrinal in nature. You just want to write this down. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and you see the word teacher there from the Greek text, it means somebody who is an instructor. Christians must be taught. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We see the Great Commission. We're to reach people for Christ, but we also see that we're supposed to disciple them. I love the way Billy Graham defined the gift of teaching many, many years ago when he wrote one of his books on the Holy Spirit. He said, "Teaching is a spirit-given ability to build into the lives of Christians a knowledge of God's Word and its application to their thinking and conduct. Teaching has for its goal a conformity of Christians to the likeness of Christ and should be done compassionately and searchingly." For example, you may encounter a seminary professor. Some of the seminary professors are dry as burnt toast. I've been there. Worked on my master's, worked on my doctor's. However, there's some with the gift of teaching that have such a passion for Christ and so much compassion for people. They have the gift of teaching, but you cannot help but listen to what they say. It'll stir your heart. Well, when we look at the word teacher here, you can almost translate that pastor teacher as well. How many of you have ever heard of the group The Navigators? The Navigators were founded by Dawson Trotman, and they have a formula to reach the world, and that is discipleship. They say when you win a new convert, you've got to bring them along in the Word of God and the devotional life. Remember what Paul did with Timothy. That's why he wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, to bring this young man along in the faith. So tonight, I'm going to borrow just a few principles from Charles Stanley. and want to share with you how you can discern whether you have the spiritual gifts of teaching. So I'm going to shoot about 50 points at you quickly. And you know, y'all always sit down for my sermons. And I thought tonight I might sit down and let y'all stand and let you know how it feels, all right? So I may sit, I may walk, I may do a lot of things tonight. Now I want you to know, when we talk about teaching, you don't have to have the gift of teaching to be a good teacher. You may have some good teachers in your children's or youth department. They don't have the gift of teaching. They got the gift of mercy, and they just love children, or they love teenagers. So they're willing to study, and they're willing to teach. Some of the best teachers in the world don't have the gift of teaching. They got the gift of helps or service. They know that we have a need in the children's department, the youth department, whatever it is, and they see a need. So that's what motivates them. So though they're not teachers, they're willing to put in the time to teach those people. Well, we saw the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is going to teach because they want to share truth with you. Well, tonight I want you to see the gift of teaching. They have an entirely different approach. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. Person with a spiritual gift of teaching wants to present things to you. Just write this down. In a systematic order. ABC 1, 2, 3. Now, if you go to Luke for just a minute. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. I want you to notice what Luke does. Luke writes in a very systematic sequence. He is an excellent example of the gift of teaching. He gives his subject, then he gives his theme, and he decides his direction, and the material order will move along with his theme. Second thing he wants to write down is this. He has an emphasis, he places importance on accuracy of words. He'll delve into shades of the meaning. For example, when you look in chapter 1, 1 through 4 of Luke, you'll see these words. Now, your translations will be a little different. You'll see the word investigated. You'll see the word careful. And you'll see the phrase consecutive order. What in the world does that mean? It's true of the gift of teaching in the business world as well in the spiritual. A person with the gift of teaching is interested in particular words. Have you ever heard a teacher or a preacher get up and just teach on one word or one Greek word? I remember when I hadn't been saved long and I went to church one Sunday night and Delane's father let one of his staff members preach, and all he preached on was one Greek word, tetelestai. It is finished. And he tore that word inside out, upside down, and right side out. Now, I want you to know that was probably 38, 39 years ago. And I still remember what he did. But they want to get you an accurate interpretation, and they hone in on words like a highlighter. Third thing, there's a delight in researching and reporting as many facts on a text as possible. If you study Luke, you'll see that out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke gives more details than Matthew, Mark, and John. He is delighted in doing it. He just spends time in validating and checking resources. A person with a gift of teaching gives you layer and layer and layer of details. Number four, an alertness to facts or details that are just not noticed by anybody else. Delaney and I used to go to First Baptist Jacksonville to their pastor's conference. And there was one Bible scholar that would come down there every year. He's an older gentleman. And he'd take out the scripture, and you know, we all get our pens and get started. And when he'd really tell a funny joke, he'd go, "Ha!" That was his sense of humor. That was it. His name's Dr. John Phillips. You need to look him up. But he would get with a scripture, and he brought out things I'd never seen, Delaney never seen, and she would look at me and she'd say, "Oh, this man must be making this up." It was some of the richest teaching I'd ever seen. God gave him a vision to see the details in the scripture and pass it on to us. If you've got the gift of teaching, you've got a tendency to test the knowledge of those who teach the scriptures. In other words, a person with the gift of teaching will say, "Tell me what you think about a subject. How did you arrive at your conclusion? Where did you get your information? Are you certain your information is validated?" Number six, if you got the gift of teaching, you have a greater joy in presenting Bible truth. You got a greater joy in researching it than you do presenting it. Just like Dr. John Phillips, he's written many commentaries, lots of books. And when you listen to him, he dries his carpet up here. But if you listen to him carefully, he doesn't have real good communication skills, but his content is so rich, you just have to drink it all in. Number seven, here's another thing. If you've got the gift of teaching with Scripture, you tend to use Bible illustrations to illustrate other truths in the Bible rather than an illustration from life. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, I'll talk to you about Cracker Barrel and fried chicken and hot apple pie and, you know, the vegetables and the biscuits and the cornbread, corn muffins. I'll talk to you about that. Person with the gift of teaching does not like to use anything but Scripture to illustrate Scripture. Number eight, a tendency to remain silent until information has been heard, observed, and discussed. A person who is a teacher is not an impulsive person. They think things through, they observe, they calculate, they compare, and then make a statement. Remember what I told you about Peter. What gift do we know Peter had? Help me out here. How many gifts have we studied? We're trying to stay awake through the third one. How many gifts have we studied? What did he have? Prophecy. Remember, he was one that was liable to break into what you're saying before you finish saying it. A person with the gift of prophecy has got to be careful because they'll be impulsive. A person with the gift of teaching will listen to you until you're finished. Digest what you say before they make a comment. Number nine, there's a tendency to validate new truth by establishing systems of truth. Luke chapter 1 verse 2. Luke was talking about, eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord have handed truths to us. So Luke is saying that he's heard many things, but he gets into verse 3 in Luke 1. It seems fitting to me, as he said, having investigated everything that's been passed down for me to record, I've got the exact truth about things which you're about to be taught. The gift of teaching helps keep our theology pure and helps us remain true to the Word. All right, the next thing I want to share with you quickly is the misunderstandings that people have of those with the gift of teaching. First thing I want you to write down quickly. Emphasis on accuracy of scriptural information may appear to neglect practical application. Let me give you a good example here. A person with the gift of prophecy is preaching and teaching. They're going to give an invitation. They're going to call for a decision. A person, and we haven't studied this yet, a person with the gift of mercy, when they teach, they're probably going to give an invitation or they're going to call for some kind of decision. lots of times people who have the spiritual gift of teaching will unload all the information on you and they quit. They don't call for decision. They may not give an invitation. And for example, you may be a Sunday school teacher and you tell the story of the Good Samaritan and you may give factual information only to your class. But you may not give a practical application. And then you may not call for a decision. Delaine came home from the ladies' Bible study yesterday. And she said, one of the ladies had made some pumpkin bread. You know those little cupcakes that are about that big around? And about that tall? I found that you can eat three of those equals one. Do y'all know where I am? You know, when I go to the store to get brawny paper towels, Delaine says, I don't want the full sheets, I want to pick a size. All right? These homemade cupcakes were pick a size. Three equals one. Are y'all with me there? You don't have to be a math major. I think practical application and call for an invitation is like icing on a cupcake. Are y'all with me on that? Sometimes the person with the gift of teaching may not give you the invitation or the practical application. Number two, the use of knowledge in relating to others may appear to be pride of learning. I've seen people with the gift of teaching. For example, Ken, would you agree with me on this? I believe that David Allen, that was here a few weeks ago, Dr. David Allen, has the gift of teaching. Would y'all, amen? Would y'all agree with that? He's got a lot of, I love that man. You get somebody with that kind of intelligence and that kind of humble spirit, what a strange combination of that. But you know what I found with David? When he's up here preaching his eyeballs out, do you ever sense any arrogance with him? No, I'm just a country boy from Rome, Georgia. And he's a master communicator. However, you can have somebody with the gift of teaching that comes across with so many facts and so much background information, they actually have just air of superiority about them. Have you seen that before? Like, I know more than you do. All right? Sometimes the gift of teaching is walking in the Spirit, and because they know so much detail, you will be misunderstood as being prideful because you know more than everybody else in your audience. Here's another thing you write down. If you got the gift of teaching, when you spot a little factual error in the preaching or teaching of somebody else, you can't get past it. Somebody gets up and teaches for 59 minutes. And in 5 seconds, they tell something that is actually inaccurate. Say only 10 minutes has expired into the message. The person with the gift of teaching has to be careful, or they won't hear the other 49 minutes because they're hung up on that one factual error with the person who's speaking. Number four, their concern to impart details of research may appear to be boring and unnecessary to other people. For example, the gift of teaching is studying a given subject and they've collected all the facts, they present it, and I want you to know it's going to be deep material, it won't be surface, and they'll give you every bit of it. And you're sitting there saying, would you just get to the point and get to the end of this message? Have you ever heard a preacher stand up and preach and he backs over his points and you're sitting there saying, you know, preaching's like landing a plane. And you're saying, would you stop circling the airport and put this baby down. You need to, this is enough. All right, the person with the gift of teaching, they're trying to give you the facts and all this stuff. And if you're not careful out there, people out here in the audience don't appreciate the research they've done, and we don't like all the fancy details. Don't misunderstand the person with the gift of teaching. Now, there's also, when a person with the gift of teaching gets up, there's an emphasis sometimes, it seems like, more on the research than on depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a misunderstanding. For example, the gift of teaching majors on accurate resources. And you're sitting there thinking, you're giving me all these commentary quotations, you give me this, that, and the other, and you're sitting out there saying, did you even pray over this message? You know, haven't you talked to God about this interpretation? I haven't heard you mention the Holy Spirit very many times in this message. The gift of teaching replies, I rely on the Holy Spirit. My mind and thought pattern is to get the facts, and the gift of teaching may come across as quoting sources and reports that somebody else says. Good. But what did God have to say about this text? Did you let the Holy Spirit speak to you? Number 6, emphasis on research. Appears as though they despise practical wisdom of uneducated teachers. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to have a master's degree or a PhD to have the gift of teaching. I've known some people that I'm not sure they finished high school, but they studied the Word of God, and they were excellent teachers and preachers of the Word of God. You know what happened? You remember when I said this is a grace gift? This is not something you ask for. This is something the Holy Spirit bestowed upon you because of the choice of our precious God, the sovereignty of God. Number 7, they need to be objective in research. That need to do that may appear a lack of warmth and a lack of feeling. I'll never forget it. Delane said, I want to take some seminary courses. And Delane got 30 hours towards her master's degree. In case we ever went into international missions with our international mission boards, she has a 4-year degree, and she finished at Medical College of Georgia. But back in those days, you had to have 30 hours towards your master's degree in seminary in order to be appointed as an international missionary. Now, some of you just woke up from your nap and said, our pastor resigned tonight to go to the international mission field. Well, I just want you to go back to sleep now. I'm on my mission field in Silver Creek, Georgia, and glad to be here. I don't know about you. But she said, I want you to sign up for a class in New Testament. And the prison epistles, do y'all know what I'm talking about? Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Paul wrote from prison. She said, oh, this Dr. Vaughn over here, I heard he's rich. Let's get in his class. And so I said, all right, darling. And you know, she's working at the hospital, and she don't have to pass any of these courses, but she just wants to go in there and drink it in. Dr. Vaughn was probably one of the driest professors I've ever listened to in my entire life. Brilliant. The gift of teaching. Delane dropped the class after 1 week and left me in that class the rest of the semester because I had to have the credits towards graduation. So when you listen to them sometimes, a person with a gift of teaching, They just need to be so objective and so accurate, they lack feeling and they lack warmth. When they're teaching, their attitude may not reveal a heart of compassion. All right, I want to machine gun you, and then we're going to finish up here. The attitude, if you've got the gift of the Spirit, your attitude when you're walking in the Spirit, first of all, self-control. You've got to be a disciplined student of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you all, I do not have the spiritual gift of teaching. Occasionally, I can look at a text, and the Holy Spirit just makes it pop out at me. But that's not every time. And God speaks to me with that, then I like to share that with you. But on a day-to-day, I think I've got the gift of service, and I think I've got the gift of encouragement. But in order for me to preach and teach you, Ken will tell you, and other people that know me, Patsy will tell you, I spend hours and hours and hours in my office trying to get prepared. This is the hardest thing that I have to do, bar none. Well, if you're walking in the Spirit and you got the spiritual gift of teaching, you got to be disciplined to study the Word of God. The next thing I want you to do is reverence. You've got to respect for the Word of God and the knowledge you can gain from the Word of God. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're marked by diligence. You are not lazy in your study, and you don't leave dangling questions concerning the Scripture. Number four, dependability. The people can count on you to be accurate in your interpretation of the Word of God. If you're walking in the Spirit, the next thing you write down is security. Their information is a part of their makeup, and they rely on that information. Next is patience. If they were not patient, they would not spend time on the small details in discovering what's in the Bible. So very, very patient people. That is one thing as part of the fruit of the Spirit that I need. I need always the Lord to be giving me patience, because I have a bad tendency to want to get ahead of God. Does any of you here have that problem? God, we need this fixed now. And that's right, I'm not God. I know that. All right. When you're walking in the flesh, if you've got the gift of teaching, you're a self-indulgent, selfish person. If you're walking in the flesh, you have disrespect for God's holy word and holy things that others might hold dear. Third thing is slothfulness. You get lazy in your exegesis, in your Bible study. And you slip up and you leave things incomplete, inconsistent. They'll tell you one thing when they teach this text one time, and they'll tell you something that's entirely contrary the next time. Anxiety. The self-image of a person with the gift of teaching is wrapped up in who they are and their knowledge. They're prideful, and they are arrogant. You know, one of the toughest places that I ever am called on to speak is on a college campus. Boy, that's quite a task. Because if you're not a PhD in the academic world, you are D-I-R-T, and you're ignorant to a lot of the professors. But you know what? When God's called me to preach on college campuses, here's where I am. I didn't seek this. You know, there's some preachers that'll ask you, how about let me come preach at your church? That's usually the end of that conversation. I would never, ever, ever, ever ask anybody to let me preach anywhere. But I got to figure, God gave me this message for this audience. I've got to be prayed up, dependent on the Holy Spirit, and give them the whole load. And it doesn't matter what people think of me. I've got to answer to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're going to have to deal with your academic arrogance. Not me. Another thing, there's restlessness about this whole affair of the gift of teaching. if they're walking in the flesh, they're not patient, diligent students of the Word of God. I want to tell you about one of my professors in seminary, and we'll close. And thank you for listening, because I know the way I'm presenting this is different than any other way I present messages to you. I'm just kind of talking you through it, so if you don't know your spiritual gifts, you can help discern what they are with the Scriptures and through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I had a dear, dear professor named Dr. Virtus, V-I-R-T-U-S, Gideon. He was about this tall. He taught Greek New Testament, second year. When he stood, he had a little platform he stood on behind the little podium. And like I said, he was 6'2 or 6'3, and the lights in the room would just glare off his head and just blind you. Man, he had the gift of teaching. He'd come in with his Greek New Testament. And he always addressed us. He says, "Gentlemen, get out your Greek New Testament. Turn to 1 Timothy or whatever." So we're going to look at the first 10 verses here. We're going to translate those. You know, we're just taking notes right and left. You should have seen old boys from Alabama trying to translate that Greek. When I was in Hebrew class, this is the truth. And I love you folks from Alabama. You had to move to Georgia to make a living. But I love you folks from Alabama. You know that. But in my Hebrew class, Boo Heflin was my professor. And if you remember, Hebrew is read right to left instead of left to right. You with me now? Now, some of you don't know the difference there because you've been reading right to left for a long time. I had a friend in college who read right to left. He was great in accounting. He couldn't read Jane Went to Town. But in Hebrew class, every time we had a class, one of those Alabama boys would raise their hand. This is the truth. I wouldn't lie to you unless it's absolutely necessary. And raise their hand and say, "Dr. Heflin, when we translate this Hebrew, when we write out the English, do we write the English out left to right, or do we write the translation in English right to left?" Did you have any of that going on, Ken? It was amazing. Every test we had for 9 months, that's what happened. The Greek New Testament, Dr. Gideon was just, he was just a fine, fine, fine guy. I just loved him in Greek New Testament. We went to class one day and his doctoral assistant came in. And he said, "Gentlemen, I'm going to be your teacher probably for a couple of weeks." And we were in Fort Worth, Texas. He said, "Dr. Gideon received a call last night. He has a son who lives in Dallas, Texas. And he was found dead in his apartment. And Dr. Gideon is having to tend to all that. Of course, there's a criminal investigation, everything going on. I will never, ever forget the first time Dr. Gideon came back to class. He stepped up on the podium, laid down his Greek New Testament. He addressed us, "Gentlemen, you do not realize the difficulty of me coming back to teach this class." He said, "Almost every one of you in this class are the age that my son was. And to look at you, I see my son that was found dead." Tears rolled down his eyes. He got out his Greek New Testament. Shared a message that day and poured out his heart and told us about the strengths of his faith. And he dismissed the class. That was a man with the spiritual gift of teaching. It wasn't just looking up facts and figures, but have a love for those students. That was in 1979 when I was in that class. And I remember the impact he had on me, just like it happened this morning. If you've got the gift of teaching, stay close to God. Be disciplined. And be willing to step up and share. And let your heart get involved. Because people who listen under the gift of teaching need to be equipped for everything they face every day of their life. Let's pray together.